Well, good morning. Bless your hearts. Today is Sunday, September the 22nd, 2019. And we're still working on the love life of a believing one, 2019. Last week, we began the series on the love life of a believing one, 2019. And today, we'll move into part two. All the scriptures we will read today will be from the King James Version. In the closing part of part one, I shared E.W. Bullinger's notes from the Companion Bible about the four-dimensional love of God, spoken of in Ephesians 3:18. In breadth, it is boundless. In length, it is endless. In depth, it is fathomless. And in height, it is measureless. Through Jesus' example of loving others individually, in small groups, and of course with multitudes, the characteristics of God's love became very evident. He declared God's nature in the way he lived at that time, and even today he enables us to see and have the eyes of our understanding enlightened. The disciples didn't just sit and listen to Jesus teach about loving one another. They saw the love he had for others, as we talked about last week. Today, we don't read his life in the book. If we think of the Bible as a book, we should change our perception of what we're thinking about and how we're perceiving the word. It is the God-breathed word of God that he would have us to know and experience. In addition to God's love, consider the love of Christ, that he would lay down his life for us when we were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 3:19 says, "We can know by experience the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." His power, his presence, his love, all of that is in us and with us. To know the love of Christ is beyond the head knowledge of being a Christian. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. By being rooted and grounded in God's love that Christ made known, we can experience this boundless, endless, fathomless, measureless love with the purpose that we might be filled with all of the fullness of God, with his power, his presence, and his love. No matter how great our ability in prose and poetry, we could not sit down and write an apt description of this magnificent love that surpasses knowledge, because all we have would be a senses vocabulary where our words would fall short to explain it. Think of what God did for us when he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Remember 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love," and it sure is, "not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation," or a payment in full, "for our sins." It's important to remember 1 John 4:19 lets us know that God first loved us. And in Ephesians 2, we see it was not a reciprocal love. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that's now at work in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That was us. What a sobering, humbling truth. 1 John 4:11 reads, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. In order to provide perspective on the vast graciousness and mercy of this wonderful love of God, we need to look again at 1 John chapter 4. And let's go to verse 14. It says, And we have seen and did testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. God sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world. Did Jesus accomplish his mission? I would say, yes, he did. It is finished. God had his heart set on the world, but mankind will always want to pare it down. Who's going to be saved? Man can have his disagreement with God, but it will not change the Father's heart that he sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. How much love is that? John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We should refrain from arguing with God on whom he loves and whom he doesn't. What religion or atheistic belief has sent a Savior for the benefit of the whole world? None of them. The Antichrist sentiment floods our world today. There's hardly a place where Christians are not persecuted, ridiculed, or harassed. Around the world, the name of Jesus Christ is denigrated, yet he is the one God sent to be the Savior of the world. God sent Jesus because he loved us. Jesus came because he loved us. There is unity and oneness in the will of God and in the will of Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus, and Jesus came. He came for the uncaring and the unconcerned, for the haters, despisers, for the worldly, and for the fools. There's not a race, nationality, religion, followers, or even seekers of his own intellect that was excluded from God's invitation to the whole world. Look at the heart in Luke 15:7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. There's none of them. And in Mark chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, They that are whole have no need for a physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. It's easy to love someone who already loves you. Perhaps most challenging is to love those that we deem unworthy. Jesus Christ was an expert at that and helped people to love themselves. It is not the love or goodness of mankind that brought about God's love. His goodness and love initiated us. His perfect love for us and in us marks the beginning, the starting point for all of our earnest endeavor. Love is not our destination. It's the point where we begin. Love is the beginning of all Christian endeavor. And love should always be our inspirational force. If the love of God and the love of Christ does not stir our hearts, then our accomplishment, no matter how sincere and godly they may appear, are actually nothing. 1 Corinthians 13. Love must provide the passion for our actions. Love is the strength that will see us through. There is no power anywhere, even close, to rival the love of God. We need to fear, we need not fear for anything. The love that is in the world is so fickle that even wonderful believers can become afraid that their hearts might get hurt while loving others, that they might be taken advantage of or so forth. That could be a real concern if we were to give our hearts away, but our hearts belong to Daddy. Our hearts are secure in God's care. They are not ours to give away. All God asks us is to give his love away, to shed his love abroad by the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Our hearts need not abide in insecurity, but in God, who is love. Years ago, I heard about someone whose heart had been hurt so badly that they would no longer even so much as pick up a Bible, much less talk about it. I was told of another situation where a believer had stopped speaking in tongues because he was so hurt. Why would he take it out on God for what the devil ripped away from us? And God has only just loved us and cared for us and healed us. The enemy just got two birds with one stone on that one, because not only did he hurt those people on the one hand, but he polished them off by getting them mad at God for what the devil's evil is. We can become so confident in God's love for us and in us that we are bold to love others. The true beauty and joy in the love life of a believing one has loving one another at the apex of God's love. Fear cannot germinate where the love of God abides. And if it has been or is there, remember, perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. And God does not want us to be tormented. We have boldness, enough of it to love others with God's love. The fruit will be a resurgent of hope, which outshines setbacks and disappointments in life. The absolute force of love will dominate the frustration and weariness of previous defeats. But we need to speak the word of God and share the love of God. Let it be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The reality of God's presence and fellowship will overpower our pangs of loneliness. We may be alone, but loneliness is not the result of being by ourselves. Only blessings are the fruit of being alone with our Heavenly Father. All these promises from within God's nature become predictable and expectations for living above the ordinary measure. And these should be some of our expectations. God is rich. With the enormity of God's love that is in us, we are able to love others, and living our lives that way fulfills the law. The law can convict, but it cannot convert. It can condemn, but it cannot redeem. And it can punish, but it cannot heal. What law has ever converted anyone? Someone commits a crime and he gets sentenced to jail. Does his time in prison convert him? Now, he may learn something while he's in jail, but the law did not convert him. What he learned converted him. The law does not tell you to do what is right. It tells you what is wrong to do or what's illegal. He can be condemned to death for his crime, but his death does not redeem him, nor does his punishment heal him. Sentencing a lawbreaker does not heal the victims. People talk about getting closure. What will give them closure is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him and our eternal life with him. Only love can lift us out from the debris of failures, from the trash heap of sin, and resurrect us to the newness of life. Through love, convictions are overturned, condemnations are renounced, and hearts are restored. Only this love will lift us out of sin and death so that we might walk in a newness of life. We have a new commandment for a new kind of life, the love life of a believing one. It's an exciting and a vivacious walk, knowing and believing the love that God hath in us. It is the life of a beloved of it is the life of the beloved of God. We've also heard people say, well, maybe we've said it ourselves, I have no love for so-and-so. If we set our emotions aside and think about it, how can that be? God's love, God loves us, and Jesus Christ loves us. Way back when we didn't deserve their love, we already read in Ephesians 2, verse 4, that God is rich in mercy. God's supply of love is unending. You're not going to run out of it. There is more than we could ever import. There is enough, or impart, there is enough reserve to love even the unlovable. How far can this love of God go? Well, it's so awesome that we can love one another, but God takes it even further. By his design, there's enough potential love in the storehouses of our heart to provide love even for our enemies. Luke 6:27 reads, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." There is not a situation in this life where we would be at a loss for God's love. Whether it is him loving us, us loving him, us loving one another, or even loving our enemies, we will never be at a loss for love. There's so much of it. For God so loved, that little word so puts it in a special class. God so loved the world. Romans 5:10, "For if when we were enemies, for sure, loving our enemies can present a mental challenge." How can I love my enemies is a good question, but there's a simple solution. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 10. "For if," it says, "when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." How do we love our enemies? As imitators of God, we love our enemies in the same way which God loved us when we were his enemies. He reconciled us back to himself through his word. And look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." When we were enemies of God, he reconciled us to himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, wouldn't it be logical to go about reconciling our enemies in a similar way? Reconciling them back to God through the work of Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. We'll start in verse 18. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled." We are ambassadors for Christ. We've been given the service of reconciliation on behalf of Christ. So what am I going to say? Well, the word of reconciliation has also been committed to us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. How far does his love go? By the love of God in the name of Jesus Christ, we just might convert an enemy into a friend, a neighbor, or even a brother. I think of Romans chapter 2, verse 4, where it tells us, "Or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." There's some great help there. It tells us where to focus. on the goodness of God. If we reject the knowledge that the goodness of God leads people to repentance, then in essence, we do not hold a high estimation of the riches of God's goodness, or his forbearance, or even his long-suffering. But when we trust in God's love, and his love at work within us, we are able to carry out the ministry of reconciliation with amazing results. That is God's method for adding to the church such as are being saved, Acts 2, verse 47. Sometimes we even have trouble loving the brethren. At this time, I'd like to shed some light on that particular subject as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 speaks of the presence of all the beloved at the coming of Jesus Christ in verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? At the return, a crown awaits those who have served one another in love. And in 1 John, starting in verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This verse is insightful and very interesting to consider. In the secular Greek literature, the word hateth gives the idea of being hated by the gods. As a matter of fact, one Greek writer wrote, I believed he was in love with me, but he hated me as if it were by divine command. When we demonstrate disdain for a brother in Christ, we make it appear as though God hates him. In the moment, it's easy for that brother to feel that God must think that of him also. This is especially the case when an overseer mistreats a fellow believer. See why love takes thought? We have to consider the message and the person receiving the message. Walking in love requires great thinking through. Our desire should lovingly be to bring a bad situation to a biblical solution. Not only do we reconcile unbelievers to God, but we have the blessing and reward of reconciling believers back to God. That's a great biblical conclusion to this for the situation. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. There is a craving innate in man to love and be loved. He tries to fill it with so many different things, but he never finds what it is until he comes to God. The path to God is paved with the riches of his love and his goodness. Man needs to be loved. He needs the presence, he needs the power of God, and the power of God's love. He needs the love of God. Why? Because God is love. The reason this is so important, everyone desires something. Most express they desire a powerful and intimate relationship with God. Prayers answered, miracles and revelation for fellowship and fellowship with God, peace of mind, rest in their hearts. Well, this is why it's so important. In a world like today, where it is socially supported and encouraged to be condescending, backbiting, unforgiving, and the words of our Lord cry out for us to love one another. Hasn't everyone had enough hatred, sarcasm, cynicism, fault-finding, finger-pointing? Everyone sins. Can we be imitators of God as dear children? Do we have enough love to cover the sins of others? Yes, the supply of perfect love so clearly abounds, it boils down to our willingness to dispense God's unfailing love. People see problems and troubles in me, but do you have enough love to cover my blemishes? The word cover means to hinder the knowledge of a thing, or do we seek a public soapbox whereupon we openly spew the garnished faults of another? It's so easy to hate. It is easy to dislike. It's easy to give up on people and call it tough love or make up some other thing that we try to skirt the issue. The love of God has no limitations. There is no failing to its mercy, no disappointment in its hope. When all else has come and gone, when all else has given way, the love of God remains. It stands and it prevails. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity, which is the love of God. You see, if we really live the love of God, if we have love one for another, we will always prevail. The love of God outlasts everything. I think of the record of the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus because her daughter was at home and terribly vexed by an evil spirit. Here is a woman outside of the children of Israel, and there were no promises in the word of God to her. They were alien from the covenants of promise. There was no covenant. She said to Jesus, "Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that are under the table." In other words, it's nothing to the children of Israel. This is what would be swept up and tossed out. She believed her daughter would be delivered, and look what happened to her. She headed back to her home and finds that her daughter was delivered of the spirit in the same hour she had been with Jesus. That record is in Matthew 15. What a great record. We miss blessings because we get so focused on our need that we abandon the simplicity of the love of God and loving others and abiding in his love. We will be bold, fearless, and confident. We can see from the scriptures that the first century church believers came to know, and as a result, they came to believe that God loved them and his love was in them so they could love one another. They were a real dynamic church. Well, we ought to, as the church of the 21st century, we ought to be followers of and bring the effects of the first century church to the 21st. Their lives changed. The lives of those around them changed. What makes people confident? One thing is witnessing the unshakable confidence in others. We should come to be so confident and comfortable in the love of God. Love, although thought of as tender, has unrelenting strength. We are the living testament for the world to behold as we serve our Lord as ambassadors for Christ. What is our testimony? That God is love. Those with eyes to see and ears to hear will witness that we dwell in God and he in us. This concludes part two of The Love Life of a Believing One, 2019. God bless you. Thank you. Have a great week.